weeks that they just about think they walked into a new place when they come back, don't y'all? I don't know if that's possible, but with God, all things are possible, so I can believe it. Amen? One of the things that I know, don't just get familiar with the new seats. We have new faces, new people you haven't talked to yet. Shake hands. Get to know them. Amen? Okay, children, it's time to go to church, I think. Nobody's waving and yelling at me, but... Oh, you. Okay. Children, go to church. Enjoy, but learn. Well, I'm excited about this day. I've had to fight tremendously for this day, so I know it's good. Amen? I don't think I've ever gotten up in the morning and had a worse feeling than I had this morning. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. I don't go by feelings. I go by fact. Amen? We always start the service with this up here. You remember this? Do something for me right quick. Turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Or we can start in 17. Now the reason I want to read this same thing, a little bit different time and a little bit different version, is it so that you'll understand the importance of it. Who was the greatest prophet that ever walked the earth? Jesus, that's right. Well, you can leave it up there just for another minute. Luke 4, verse 18, or 17. Now, Jesus walked into the temple. It was his time to read from the books. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. See, he didn't just, this was not accidental. He found the place where this was written. So, the prophets that gave the prophet Isaiah the word was now quoting the prophet. Red letters. Jesus said it, we better understand it. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This scripture is fulfilled. That is not a dream. That may have been a dream when it was quoted by Isaiah. But Jesus said it is today fulfilled. What is fulfilled? Not only all of this, but it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That is fulfilled also. Amen? I'm excited that when I read the Word, that it is not a history book and it is not a dream book. Today, it is fulfilled. What does that mean? That means everything that Scripture says is real right now. How about to y'all? Are y'all going to take it serious and real? So you're called and you're anointed and you're busy encouraging people, strengthening people, delivering people. Amen? Now just remember this and don't feel bad. Sometimes it's you. You know that? Sometimes you have to run to your rescue. Especially if you can't find anybody else to do that. Sometimes you got to get up in the morning and you got to start fighting for your salvation, fighting for your deliverance. Because there is an enemy out there. He's busy trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He is faithful. But you see, I am fulfilled. He is faithful, but I have been fulfilled. So his faithfulness is for naught. We just have to remind him every once in a while, correct? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's continue with 1 Samuel then. Now that I am fulfilled. Yes. No, go ahead and turn it off. It's okay. 1 Samuel chapter 6 is where we left off. Praise the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord this morning. How about y'all? And I want to be delivered by the Lord into whatever direction, whatever thing He wants to do. God, have your way. Now, last week we brought the ark from the enemy's camp back into where it belongs. The Spirit of God is now back to the people of God. That's the representation. We've got, we got it back. Let's just go to verse 17. That's where we ended. The Philistines returned the ark back to Ekron. There was five little golden statues that represented the enemies and their cities. We covered last week what I feel like those things represented. You remember them? All right. Well, then we'll keep moving. Verse 18. These little golden statues were in the form of rats. Remember? Okay. Verse 18. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Bethshemesh. But God struck down. Now, do you remember? It's back in God's town. Bethshemesh is God's area, right? Okay. But God struck down some of the men of Bethshemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. Let me just not clarify anything. Let me just say something here. This town is known as a small town. People that study the original language say that the King James says 50,000 and 70 men were killed. But the scholars say that there wasn't even that many in the whole town. And they say that the figures were really kind of ambiguous, so that they feel like the real translation was 70. I don't care. There was people killed because they disobeyed God. People of God died because they disobeyed God. I want that point to get across to us right now. I don't care if you're one of the 50 or the 70,000, you don't care. You were one. Right? So I want you to understand something. Out of this verse right now, I don't care if it's Old Testament or New Testament. You may be covered by the blood, but if you're not covered by the obedience, you're still walking in death. You stand a good chance of things going wrong. Now, y'all can look at me and we got to agree with this because here's the word. These were people of God. They thought serving God, except for one little detail. They were told not to look in that ark. And they did, so they died. Well, why would you die for looking in the ark? None of your business. God don't have to explain everything to us. Do you understand that? How many of you just love sitting down hours on end explaining things to your children over and 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 over? Well, grow up. God don't do it, and you shouldn't either. You should be able to look to your kids and say, I told you, and that's enough. Sometimes that's all of it. Because you can explain 1,000 different ways, and they didn't want to hear it in the first place, so they're going to find 1,001 different arguments. Sometimes you've got to come to the point and just say, shut your mouth and do what I told you to do. Or you will suffer the consequences. How do I know that? Because I read it in the Bible. God said, don't look in the ark. They said, what if I want to? He said, die. Did God have to kill him? No. God didn't have to lift a finger. He put down the law. The law will take care of you. Believe me. The law is before the foundation of the earth, and He's not changing it. Obedience is safety. Disobedience is great risk. Enough said. Verse 20. By the way, another thing that blows me away about this is even the enemy didn't look in the box. Sometimes the enemy's smarter than we are. We think because we call ourselves Christians, we can play loose with God. When the enemy knows better than that. Verse 20. And the men of Bethshemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord? This holy God, to whom will the ark go up from here? The word presence or against means resist. Who can resist the holy God? That's what they were saying. By the way, now finally, God's got everybody's attention. He got the enemy's attention. They got tumors, hemorrhoids, however you want to interpret that. They were plagued. The people of God thought, oh, we're invulnerable. So it took a few of them dying to understand this is a holy God. Everybody's going to obey the rules. But here's another thing. What's their very next statement, which when they realize he's the holy, almighty, powerful God? What's the very next statement? To whom will the ark go up from here? Let's get rid of this thing. Really? Isn't that what they're saying? They're saying the same thing as the enemy. We've got to get rid of this. I wrote down here, is it not amazing that when we go against the commands of God and things go wrong, we want to separate ourselves from God as if it was His fault, instead of repenting, taking the responsibility, and changing? The presence of God is all we need or all we should want. We should be willing to do whatever it takes to keep Him near, not find ways to get out of His presence. I find myself doing that every once in a while. I don't know if y'all are honest to tell me the same thing, but sometimes when the fire gets a little hot, I want to conveniently find something else to do. Y'all ever do that? Well, I do. I do. Sometimes when the correction of God comes in, I think, or I'll tell you something else, here's the other problem. The enemy helps me think that. Sometimes when the correction of God comes, He finds things for us to do, or offers us things to do. Sometimes in the form of you can help others or whatever. You remember in the Bible that even Jesus told some of His own disciples, I got to go, get away from me. I don't care if you need help. I don't care what you're doing. Get away from me. I got to spend some time alone. Verse 21. Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it to your place. Maybe that's what we ought to try, just for a joke once in a while. When God gets after me, I'll just say, hey, the Spirit of God's over here getting after me. Why don't you take Him over to your place for a while? I'm kidding, God. I'm kidding. You know that. Let me tell you what I wrote here, what God gave me at the time. No one wants the responsibility of the presence of God. Very few people want the responsibility of the presence of God. They just want the benefits. See, the presence of God doesn't just bring benefits. It brings holiness and righteousness. There's many a charismatic church that put on their party hats and go to dancing on Sunday morning when they're singing. But when the presence of God comes, He doesn't just bring joy. He brings responsibility, which is righteousness and holiness. And so what we do is that's why we spend so much time in praise and very little in worship. We can praise loud and we don't have to listen so close. But when it comes time to get quiet and friendly with God, then we feel that righteousness and holiness pressing in. We want to hurry up and take the offering. No one wants to obey or face the results. They want only blessings and no requirements. The only place that there's full blessings is in the full requirements. It's not a real fun word there. You know, I can look here and faces pop into my mind, instances pop into my mind. I don't understand the desire to live loose, to play loose with God. I don't understand that desire. I don't understand that. I don't understand how we can sit and praise God and thank Him and then do exactly what we want to when we want to. I don't understand that. I hope I never understand it. I hope only conviction falls on it. You know, there's people that are not here this morning with no excuse. You know that? There's no excuse. Absolutely none. And I don't care what they said the excuse was. What if they were standing in front of God and had to tell Him? You think that's going to fly? You think when God spoke in the Word and He said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, keep my Sabbath holy, you don't do what you want to do? In the Old Testament even said this. You don't do what you want to do on Sunday, you do what I want you to do? You think the excuse is going to fly when you stand before God? And you will. Not you, you're here. But you know what I'm saying. Don't take the excuses from the people. Don't listen to them. Mock them. Somebody gives you an excuse for not coming to church, mock that excuse. Say, sure. You know, I did something kind of mean to Randy this morning, but I thought it was kind of appropriate just talking about this. He showed up late this morning for practice. I want you all to know that. God knows it, so everything that's tried to keep in secret will be made public, you know. No, and you know what God put in my mind? Seriously. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or mean. But he said, walk over and ask him if he would wait 40 minutes if I were late to preach. Would he sit there and wait? You know what the whole crux of that story is? Do unto others the way you want it done to you. That's all. That's all. You know what I really... what I really desire is the glory of God to fall real heavy on all of us so that we understand real quickly by righteous, godly judgment, I want things done to me like I do to others. I want people to pull on me the excuses that I pull on them. I want them to be as loyal to me as I am to them. I want that. I want it for everybody. Why? Has something to do with potter and clay, I think. So that I'll learn. So that I'll be molded. Let's go to chapter 7. So the men of this town, Kiriath-Jearim, however you say that, came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house, he's a Levite, on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. Now this is something that when the enemy had a problem, who did they run to? They ran to their leaders. And yeah, remember? They went to the elders of their God, the church, their cities, and asked them, what do we do? Well, here we go again. They said, what do we do? They ran up to this Levite. That's a priest helper or a priest-to-be or a priest or however you want to say it. And they said, here it is. And then they evidently joined with Abinadab to consecrate or sanctify or actually appoint and say, stay right here, Eleazar, the son of Abinadab. The reason I brought this out is I hope every time I can, I want to remind you that the enemy does exactly what the people of God do. They mimic. Understand that. The world does not, the church does not follow the world. The world follows the church. And I want to take that as a convicting statement, not a liberating statement. If we want the world to be better, we got to be better. Verse 2 says it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained out of the enemy's camp. I mean, out of the people of God's camp. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Did you get that part? Why is the ark back? Because they asked God. For 20 years they asked God. I wrote down here something and we'll talk about it. We are going to have to learn not to give up on God's remedy, but wait and expect until we see and be satisfied with God's timing and God's correction. Why was the ark taken? They were a disobedient bunch of people. They were kind of going their own way, doing their own thing. Remember? And I mean, the people were slaughtered by the tens of thousands and the ark was taken. They were learning their lesson. Well, God was killing them. I didn't say that. You move out of the protection of God, you are in severe distress. Don't be surprised if there's not some casualties along the way. I like this. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord for 20 years. How many of you have sought for something from God for 20 years? Me too. Going to see it. Not going to quit because it's been 18 and a half. Or 20. How many of you are that stubborn in this place? If you're not, you can't see the things of God. You can't enjoy the kingdom. You got to be stubborn. You got to be hard-headed. You got to be everything but a quitter. Verse 3, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you were returning to the Lord with all your hearts, if, isn't this crazy? The priest says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, let me see if I can, and the Ashtoreth, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now we just got a real straight clue of why these people have been in trouble. It's kind of the first mention, the first true mention of what's going wrong, going on here. Why did they lose their first battles? They had strange gods. They had foreign gods. They had Ashtoreths. You know what that is? See, to say that you have a foreign god ought to be bad enough, but an Ashtoreth is a... they had their male gods and they had their female gods. Ashtoreth is a female deity. I guess they thought they had to bring in the female deity because they were the foreign gods had to do with their prosperity, and the female gods had to do with their offspring and abundance, their fertility. That's right. They had the, you might say the male god was their fertility god of the fields and the cattle and their money, and the female god was the fertility god, the one that got the other part of their valuables, which was their offspring. And they were worshiping these gods. They had them in their camps. And Samuel is finally saying to them, look, I'm tired of your mourning and your wailing and your whining. If you really want everything resolved, get rid of the foreign gods. Good man sometimes, Samuel. I wrote down here, this is a simple but concise explanation of how to allow God to deliver us completely from our enemies. Get rid of the false and foreign gods. Why the Arquat? Well, in the Old Testament, that was where his spirit was. Don't ask me why. I don't know why. That was his. That was a picture of his power and his spirit. Now, the New Testament, we're the box, right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Now we're the box. We're just a lot of different boxes that make up one. And I would venture to say the reason there was such a strict rule about looking into this was it's kind of like a foreign spirit looking into a true spirit. Why would you want to look into God the way we say that now? Why would you want to? We have a lot of people that are trying to investigate God right now instead of accepting. We got tons of them. I mean, the church is full of them. The theological seminaries are full of people trying to investigate God. Prove Him. That's another thing they're trying to do. All the time is prove Him. We're born with the knowledge of truth, called the measure of faith. We know there's God. I'm telling you, when you're born, you know there's God. You don't have to prove nothing. You already know it. Then you let a lie creep in, and you spend the rest of your life trying to prove it. Just that in itself is a false god. Did you know that? When you go to Bible colleges and theological seminaries, the one thing you understand is it's full of fools. Because they're not trying to understand the ways of God. They're trying to understand God. And my Bible says that's not possible. Because His ways are much higher than your ways, and His thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. Isn't that what it says? So we don't need to try to figure Him out. We just need to figure out His ways, which it's really not that hard to figure out. They're pretty plain in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit's now in our box to explain, to forever speak into your ear quietly. Tell you, turn to the left, turn to the right, understand this, understand that. What else have we been talking about? We've been talking about where wisdom comes from. You want the wisdom of God? You want the knowledge of God? You want the understanding of God? It says ask. And you'll get it. Doesn't say open the box and try to peek in. It says just ask. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. I like what Samuel's saying. You get the picture. Samuel says, you've got to get rid of the idols in your life. That's an insult. The next thing he says, follow me over to a certain place, and then I will pray for you. You know, I think one of the places we've been failing mightily, I noticed this morning, Denver's got a prayer line. They're advertising on television. I wonder how many times on that prayer line, when somebody calls up and says, could you pray for me? You say, well, follow me over to a certain place and then I will. You know what I mean by that? Especially when, and I think I'm going to get a little bold about it. I've got some people that call me. They don't want to hear a thing I've got to say. Might as well be just a tape on the other end. Could you pray for me for blah, 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 blah. That's all they want is yes. Wonder what would happen if I'd say, listen for a second. If you'll do this and you'll do this and you'll follow me in this, then I'll pray for you. Wonder when they'd call back. Light's going on. Maybe I'll try that. Samuel said, gather all to Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. This is a, you want a real multi-parted picture right now of deliverance. That's it. That's it. They obeyed the man of God, the word of God. They obeyed it. They took correction. They obeyed it. What's the next thing they did? They started offering up sacrifices and repenting. Openly repenting. Say, I have sinned. I'm sorry, I've sinned. And then Samuel said he judged Israel. Now, see, that's a bad word to us. Mostly because of our experiences with the court. But this is good judgment. This is not bad. Jesus was a righteous judge when they brought the woman that had been caught. He was a judge. What did he say? Well, that's what he forced his accusers, her accusers to say. But what did he say to her? But what did she do first? He asked her a question. What did she do? She also admitted to some things. Remember? She admitted to being wrong. I don't care what they are. She admitted being wrong. Then Jesus said, okay, you have spoken that correctly. Go sin no more. See the procedure there? We see it here. If we don't admit that we were wrong, these people admit we have sinned. If you don't admit that you're wrong, then the deliverance cannot come. Because then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father cannot say what you have spoken is true. You have done me wrong. Now don't do it again. Now the reason I brought that up is that the word judge here says it gives leeway to vindicate or punish. To vindicate. Don't forget that word. To vindicate. Well, how would I vindicate somebody? Well, the blood of Jesus is our vindication. Amen? But how does the blood of Jesus apply? We first have to admit we were doing something wrong. Or there's nothing to apply it to. You know, it's kind of like walking into the house with a scrub, with a dust mop and can't find any dust. If you don't find the dust, there's nothing to clean. I'm not saying that Jesus walks around looking for something to wipe away, but you know there is. He doesn't even have to point it out because the light's showing it. Amen? These people said, I'm wrong. Samuel said, what did Samuel already say? He said, if you'll get rid of the foreign gods, I'll pray. So now they're doing it. That's what repentance is getting rid of foreign gods. And now he's fixing to do what he said he was going to do, which is what? Vindicate them by prayer, which was the Old Testament way. I wrote down here, repentance is always the required first step to deliverance and blessings. Samuel was a type and shadow of Jesus. He interceded for and gave correction to the people of God. If we repent, there will be correction and direction. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, now look at this. All they did, all we were told to do is go to Mizpah. Right? Look at this. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. Isn't it amazing that every time that there's a little bit of unity exposed or shown, the enemy really gets excited, wants to attack? They just heard they were gathering. But here's the craziest part of all. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. Now, what have we just been reading the last few Sundays about what's happened to the Philistines? And what did the Israelites do to cause this? They didn't do anything, did they? The Israelites have just been stomped with all kinds of tumors and all kinds of bad things. I mean, all kinds of disasters. And they didn't do anything but pray. Now they hear the Philistines are coming and they get afraid. After God's taken care of them totally, they get afraid. Oh, and I hope we're looking in the mirror. These enemies have been defeated by God without Israel's help. Why should they be afraid? I'll tell you why. Sin and disobedience always causes fear, which brings defeat. I'll say it again. I'll look at you in the face when I say this. Sin does not bring death. It brings fear, which brings death. In that order. Sin and disobedience does not bring death. It brings fear, which brings death. Fear is the opposite of faith, which brings life, and that more abundantly. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Did these people not know how to pray? I thought this said for 20 years they've been praying. So what do? They run to Samuel and say, "Pray for us." Even though this was proper for them to ask the priest to pray, I wonder if this is not a disease of the church now. Listen to this. We find it easier to depend on others to war for us than to fight for ourselves so that we can learn to fight for others. Now please, don't hear me say that we're not supposed to ask each other help in prayer. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is a dependency and not ever picking up your own sword and shield. Can I ask you something? How are you ever going to learn to pray anybody else for anybody else if you don't first learn to win a battle or two on your own? You can't. I mean, it's kind of like calling 911. You know, 911's never helped you. They just relay it to somebody else. Yeah, sometimes put you on hold. See, I want you to be 911. I don't want you to have to refer to something else. How do you learn that? Well, you learn to fight. Let's take fights and attacks personal and respond with something other than fear. Be angry. Sin not. You know what an attack of the enemy is supposed to do to you? Make you mad. Make you angry, not mad. Mad's losing your mind. Make you angry. What will anger do? It'll make you stand up. It'll make you put up your fists. Maybe take a swing once in a while. That's what anger will do. Maybe throw a table or chair and call them a bunch of dens of thieves, snakes, vipers. That's what it'll do. Make you stand up and take a stand. This is not right. I'm not going to put up with this. What? The word preach means to accost. I've been accosted many a time when somebody's preaching. Well, really, isn't that what we show up for? I don't want to show up to a place that's going to make me just cover me with a little white frosting. You know, I want to come out with a couple of wounds. Maybe I can lick them, maybe I can heal them, but at least I got them, you know. That's what I study for. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. I like that. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in a battle. But that day the Lord thundered. I like that. With loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Or they were overcome before Israel. Can you all picture this? Well, the simple way to look at this is they were whipped with thunder. Because I think the King James used the words discomfited. Discomfited. Y'all see that? It just means confused. They were just absolutely... That's it. What did Israel do to cause their defeat? Nothing. They just observed the thunder. Now, can I remind you of something right here? The truth of the matter is that not very likely did the enemy just hear the thunder. Are you hearing me? The thunder was all over, but it only confused the enemy. Did y'all ever see a little kid that kind of their first introduction to thunder? What happens to them? I mean, you just about have to tie them down. I mean, they kind of go crazy for a little bit. You got to hold them and comfort them because they are discomforted. Now, let me say this. If you are anchored in God, what He does is not going to scare you. If your faith is in God, what He does is not going to scare you. If you're just kind of half anchored, you may be half scared. If you're not anchored at all, you may be the one that's destroyed by a very act of God. Are you hearing me? Patrick's been bringing to me his thought about deception, and I'll answer him publicly. What God does never deceives his own. What God does may very much confuse those that are not his own. In fact, the Bible says that's pretty much the way it is. They're going to think what God does is foolish. You're going to know what they do is foolish. That's Corinthians. In 1 Samuel 12:16, it says this, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." In Jeremiah 29:21, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and of Ahab the son of whatever, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes." Can I ask you something? If there was a big group of what God would consider an enemy up here, and you would see them slain before your eyes, how would it affect you? Come on, let's get real now, because we're approaching a time in God's timing that we could very much... Huh? Would it? I would... literally, if you saw them melt, if you saw them cutting each other to pieces, blood running all over this place, would you say, "Boy, I'm encouraged"? You know, we're so tuned. But Larry, you know, the church has taught us so much that that is violence and God is not a violent God. I don't know that I'm ready, but I want to be. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I'm ready, but I want to be. If God would thunder, whatever that means, if it just means thunder, so much that it would cause such confusion that people would lose their way, I don't want to feel guilty for not losing mine. You know that? How many times I get calls where something is thundered and people are so confused they're not even talking sane. Do I need to feel guilty about that? But we do that. We do that. We see a guy over here and he's being tormented. We want to go hold him. Oh, poor baby. Poor baby. And if you look at him and say, and I hate to be this way, but if a guy's lying, if he's dying of AIDS, I don't want to be so consumed with that I lose the thought of what happens with what sin causes. You know what happens when I'm consumed with compassion instead of realization? I forget to minister to him before he dies. I forget to be like Samuel. I don't say to him, "If you'll stop doing what you're doing, maybe we can talk about deliverance." But as long as you're doing what you're doing, there is no deliverance. See, that's not very churchy when you say that. I mean, Stan, they're not going to just line up to hear you. Well, what can I do? I'm not responsible for making up the truth. I'm just responsible for telling you the truth. If I make it up, it's no longer truth. And I don't mean to be picking on AIDS. I'm talking about things that I go through that I shouldn't go through. Because I know it, because I find out or I know it's disobedience. And the only way out of it is to say, "Stan, you got to stop that. You're never going to get better unless you stop that." The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. What did that word say? What did they do? They didn't just chase them. What else did they do? They slaughtered them. Don't want to get into this. This is too theological. But I'm telling you something. There is heaven. There is hell. There is life. There is death. And I don't care how much you wish, blow into the wind, listen to the idiots that are on TV. There is life. There is death. There is blessings. There is curses. And I'm not going to be consumed. I'm not going to be consumed so much that I can't look at you, Patrick, and say, "If you don't stop that, you can't be healed." And if we don't listen to the righteousness, the holiness of God, instead of dealing with our eyes in compassion, we will never be able to minister. It'll not happen. If Samuel had not said, "Get rid of your foreign gods," these people would not have beat the Philistines. They'd have been beat again. What's the object here? The object is if I can say one harsh word to you, maybe I can save your life. Maybe if you can say one harsh word to me, you can save my life. As my dad would tell me, quit pussyfooting around and get something done. I wrote down this. It is amazing how brave people get when they know that God has already defeated the enemy. It's amazing how brave they got. all of a sudden. Listen, he has. He agrees. He has defeated the enemy. And he has for us. How come you're not brave? Has he not already defeated the enemy for us? How come we don't act a whole lot braver? How come we're not chasing the enemy and slaughtering him as he falls down, stepping on his head and squishing him? How come we're not doing that? Colossians 2:15 says this, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Ephesians 1:22 says, "He is under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." How come we're not more brave? How come we're not pursuing the enemy? You know, I think I'm, let's see, that'd be a good place to stop right there. I am very angry at myself. I got very angry this morning. I don't know why it took so long. But the devil's been kind of kicking me around the last few days as far as physically. Can't really put my finger on it. Why? Why am I so stupid to allow that? Why am I so stupid to allow that? The truth of the matter is this, this morning I probably, you know what I did? Why is this one going bad?